upright. There we go. A couple things I just wanted to touch on before we moved into the message today. As you know, it's been mentioned that we're going to be going to, Don and I will be leaving for general counsel that next Sunday afternoon, so the 25th in the afternoon we'll be leaving. There's one piece of legislation that I just want to tell you about, and if anybody has any input on it, I'd just like to hear it. Is that because we're going to be going to a biannual council, which means it'll be every other year, they're changing some of the regulations. And one of the regulations that we currently have right now is that for the officers, they have 3-year terms. Well, those are going to have to go to 4-year terms, okay, because in order for us to have an election, that's going to have to work out that way. Now, we currently have a limit of three terms for an officer. So that means they can serve a maximum of 9 years consecutively. After that, they could be elected after a time period of being out of office, but they can only have 3 consecutive terms. Now, as we go to the 4-year term, legislation currently, as it is written, will still leave the 3-year or 3-term limit. But what that will do will change it from, instead of a maximum of 9 years, it would be a maximum of 12 years. So the question there is, do you think that 12 years is a comfortable number, or would you prefer 8 years for a maximum limit? Two 4-year maximum terms, or 3 4-year maximum terms? So that's kind of the question. It's not a big deal. It's nothing earth-shattering. But it is something that is worth your attention. And if you'd like to pray about that, and if the Lord speaks to you about it, if you have an opinion on it in and of yourself, feel free to give it to me, because I'm not quite sure where I sit on it. And I'd like to know how you all do. I've heard arguments both ways. I can give you arguments for both of them. It's nothing that is going to deal with anybody's salvation. But it does have to do, other than the fact that the person who's in leadership, people who are in leadership, can be there for a longer period of time. Now, do we want that longer period, or do we want a shorter period? Is the 8 years? 8 years, of course, is closer to the 9 than the 12. So that's enough vacillating about that. I did put in the bulletin about requesting help with POP. I have several visits that I'm going to need to cover while Don and I are in at General Counsel down in Phoenix, so I could use some assistance with those. There's a couple on Saturday and on Friday, and a couple of exchanges that are going to need to be done. So if those are things that you might be interested in, please get a hold of me. I think that's all that I want to deal with for right now. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you would, chapter 7, and turn to the 25th verse. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from, but I am not here on my own. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who has sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No! But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today and we do thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at this scripture, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us, to give us understanding. Father God, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach it, that as Phyllis said in her prayer, you would indeed loosen my tongue, and that you would speak through me. Father, I ask that you would prepare the hearts of the people who are here to hear your word. And Lord, that this would be real food, spiritual food for their being. And that each person who comes here today, who is here right now, and those who would ever listen to this message, when they hear these words, might they know you better, and might they receive that which they need for this day, to be encouraged by you. Now, Lord, we just give this time over to you, and we praise your name, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. Pretty long passage today, but I'm not going to apologize for it, because it was all kind of one continuous deal, talking about Jesus and the conflict that he was having as he was there at the temple teaching. Now, we'd already dealt a little bit earlier with some other, last week, with Jesus teaching at the temple, when he came and started, and he had said, you know, that you're trying to kill me. And some of the people said, you're demon-possessed. Well, we start out here with our verse today, saying, hey, isn't this guy that trying to kill? See, one group didn't know what the other group was doing, and Jesus speaking to everyone. And so some people made comments that aren't necessarily so. So some people did know that indeed the Pharisees and the chief priests and such had no love whatsoever for Jesus and did want to see him dead. They wanted him removed. And that was where they were at. Which is kind of unique because the chief priests and the Pharisees were in different political camps within the church or within the synagogue at this point, the temple. And they didn't normally get along. And for them to agree together that this guy has got to go is a unique piece of them working together. And it just shows you on how Jesus does indeed bring division and unity. Sometimes to the good and sometimes to the bad. In this case, it was to the bad towards him, but indeed it was ultimately to the good because the Lord used it for our salvation. Now, some details I want to touch with on, because there's a lot of stuff here, but just a couple pieces of information that I want you to be aware of. I don't know how many of you are aware too much about the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, it was originally a 7-day feast to commemorate the time that they'd spent, the people of Israel had spent in the wilderness, just kind of wandering around. Well, they actually added an 8th day to that feast. So there was the 7 days and the 8th day, which was, you know, sometimes considered the greatest day. And on each of the days, one of the things that would occur was each day the priests would all go down to the pool of Shiloh and they would get buckets of water and take those buckets of water back in procession to the altar. And they would pour this water out over the altar, and as they poured that water out, they would recite from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And now here we see as part of one of the things that Jesus is referring to in verse 37 and 36 is basically, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now this is part of what's going on every day, is this water coming in. And it's part of the pageantry of the festival, as the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody's living in these little lean-tos that they've made, tents and different things that they, shelters that they've made, temporary shelters. But every day they see the priests come up, and as they would pour the water, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation, as they poured it out over the altar. And now on that greatest day of the feast, what happened at the end is there was a special sacrifice. There was a sacrifice of a calf, a ram, 7 lambs, and then a kid goat for the propitiation of sins. Now, what does propitiation mean? Some of you might remember that word, some of you might not. Propitiation means on your behalf. So these animals were killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. And these are what's going on when Jesus is speaking these words that we read earlier. And when these activities are going on. I just wanted to put that context in for you so that you see how it's working on so many levels. We have the water, Jesus speaking of well of life. We know the future, that he's going to be the sacrifice, the lamb. He is the Passover, the one who will die for the propitiation of our sins, for the removal of our sins on our behalf. He died for us. Now, well, all this is going on. We have Jesus making these statements. And 4 times we have instances where people are attempting to lay hold of him or arrest him. either because he's gotten somebody upset. Well, each of them, he's gotten somebody upset. We've got one group, we have the dichotomy here of one group saying, oh, I hear what he says, I believe that he is indeed the Christ. We have this other group over here all upset about what he said and trying to lay hands on him. Some to arrest, others to probably take him and beat him or maybe drag him out to the city and have an impromptu court session with a bunch of rocks. That's the way they did justice. If everybody said this guy's got to go and everybody goes out and throws a rock at him, that was it. That wasn't the way they were supposed to, but it was the way things actually worked. But they couldn't touch him. Now, Jesus was a man in his mid-30s. Probably very healthy, good shape. He walked all over, up and down Israel. There was no defect in him. We knew that. But nonetheless, we are not told that he had supernatural strength or agility or any of those things. He did have indeed supernatural because he was God come as man. But how is it that we have all this crowd of people around him trying to grab him? Yet they couldn't touch him. They could not touch him. What we see is, verse 30, is that as they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. This is not the first time at this feast, these four instances that we have as we go through there, that this happens. It's happened a couple other times previously where people have tried to lay hold of him, but it wasn't supposed to. A couple times they were mad at him. Once they were all excited and they wanted to make him to be the king. But yet, because it wasn't his time, they couldn't touch him. Now some of the people were seeing the clearer with some clarity, but yet a lot of them were seeing through a bit of a fog. Some had misconceptions. There was a folk tale, a legend, a story, a myth that the Messiah would kind of rise up out of nowhere. No one would know where he came from. There's no biblical basis for this, but it was a common held belief. And we see that a bunch of the people espoused that belief in Jesus' hearing. He said, yeah, you do know where I come from. But you do not know the one who sent me. Now, why was he saying that? How did these people get these funny ideas? Well, they didn't know because they didn't study. They didn't look into it. They all thought they knew all about God. So they didn't bother studying about it. And not just the common people, but we find that those who were the scholars thought that they knew all about everything, and so they didn't look into it either. We know who he is. But they didn't ask him. So they made assumptions. You all know the little thing that goes with that. I won't break that one down for you. But making assumptions is never a good idea. But that's what they did. Don't assume that you have the facts straight. Jesus was performing miracles left and right. Healing blind people, making lame to walk, fishes and loaves. So many different miracles. A lot of the people were blind to some of the biggest miracles that were happening right then and there. The fact that these unruly crowds, these people who were sent to arrest him, for one reason or another, couldn't or wouldn't do what they wanted to do or were instructed to do. Because it just wasn't his time. The people, some were, they had minds that were filled with misinformation. They had hearts that were small and changeable. You know, we're going to follow the whoever happens to be getting our attention today. And their hands were grasping. They were just out just to get or grab whatever they could. We have this group of scholars whose minds were closed. They weren't. They replied to Nicodemus when he asked them, you know, our law doesn't allow us to condemn someone without first questioning them. They said, get with it, Nicodemus. This guy's from Galilee. Are you from there too? We know that the prophet, that the Messiah doesn't come from there. That prophet doesn't come from there. Where does he come from? He comes from Bethlehem. Any idiot who's ever studied under a rabbi knows this. They assumed that they knew all there was to know about Jesus. They didn't ask him. They weren't going to bother asking him. People, now that's not a unique thing to back then. Some people who think that they've studied, think that they know all about something. My mother, when she went back to school to become a nurse, I was in junior high. I've got two sisters who are each a year and a half behind me, so 3 years back is my youngest sister, a year behind me is my the other sister. So my mother had three kids and plenty of neighbor kids that she's been dealing with as her friends had lots of kids, and she's in this child psychology class, and she has to write a paper. And she writes a paper, and professor reads the paper and says, well, where did you get this material? Well, this is from my life experience. You know, I've got kids. This is what kids this age do. I mean, we have neighbor kids, and they all do this. He literally told her, you don't have a degree. You don't have an opinion. Now, this is somebody who was single, had no kids. But because he had studied, he knew all about it. Now, ask any mother with real kids. Is that reality?
No.
But that reality is the same way that these Pharisees were acting. They knew all about it. They'd studied. This guy, he hasn't studied under anybody. We know he can't know anything. Their minds were just closed to him. They weren't even willing to ask him a question. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. Their hearts were hardened. Their minds were closed. Their hearts were hardened. And their hands? Well, they were self-serving. They weren't seeking to serve God. That wasn't what they were doing. They were trying to preserve their little infrastructure, their little world. It's like us maybe trying to preserve our little church. If that's all we're about, we're in big trouble. But if we've got hearts after God and what we're trying to do is just serve God, I believe He'll take care of this facility and take care of this body of believers. No, it's not about the self. It's about serving God. But they didn't get this. They had the right answers. They even said the right things. But it was wrong. What did they say? They said, look into it. That's what they told Nicodemus. They said, look into it. But they didn't do it. They didn't look into it. because they assumed that they already had the right information. Now, a lot of the people, not just the Pharisees, but the people who hadn't studied, they assumed that they knew all they needed to know, that they didn't need to study, that they didn't need to look into God. Why? Well, everybody knows about God. People assume that because they are, that's something that they innately have some valid, somehow supernatural insight into. They know all about God. Well, the fact of the matter is that unless we look into it and look into God, we won't know about Him. There are so many people who turn away from Jesus, turn away from God, yet they won't ever turn a page in the Scripture because they feel that they already know who He is. But they've never studied Him. And that's what we need to do. Do not assume that you have all the facts straight about Jesus. Do not take that chance. Look into it. Read His Word. Pray with Him. I say pray with Him, not at Him. Okay? Remember, prayer is a conversation. It's two-way. Sometimes you just need to be quiet and listen. God will talk to you. Read His Word. Hey, if you're not good at reading, get an audio scripture. But you need to get His Word. You need to listen to it. You need to study it. It's not good enough to not study it, to assume that you heard it or learned it because you might have heard it sometime in your past. These Pharisees all knew the Word. They knew exactly where Jesus was supposed to come from. But yet, they didn't look into Jesus and see that, oh, He was indeed who He says He was. Then walk with Him and observe the truth. And the truth will indeed set you free. And the Holy Spirit will well up within you, that refreshing, renewing, and flow that readies you for the work that Christ has for you. It's all right there. See, it's not enough to have the right answer on your lips. It's not enough. You have to have it in your head, in your heart, and in your hands. Do not be like the Pharisees. Do not be like the crowd who just didn't know because they didn't look into it. Don't be swayed by majority opinion. Don't even take my word on it. Look into it. Study it yourself. See what God has to say. When we look at the words that Jesus said here, and we look at the context and what was going on, how can we come to any doubt other than the fact that He is indeed God? When we see what actually happened, what went on. The guards even came. And when they went to the Pharisees and the chief priests and they said, why didn't you bring them in? This is not like any man, the teaching that He has. He does not speak like a man. Basically saying that He is beyond a man. He must be God, is the inference to their statement. And their comment, you're bewitched. You're cursed. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a fool. But they were getting a glimmer because they were listening to what He said. It's the ones who listen to what He says and pray and spend time with Him, that we'll get to know Him. That's looking into it. And when we do that, then we can indeed walk with God. And then we can have this upwelling of that water, of the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Now, just one word on that. That comes from walking with God every day. Every day, the priests went down to the pool to get the water and brought it up and put it over the altar. Now, Jesus said, that's not going to be necessary. This water is going to well up from within. Yes, it will come up from within. But that spring of welling up only comes when you're spending time with Christ, in His Word, praying with Him, spending Him, serving Him, doing His will. But it's spending time with Him that the upwelling occurs. It's when you're having that contact with Him. I know that because I've had dry times where that upwelling isn't there. Why isn't it there? Because I'm not spending time with God. I've gotten busy like the Pharisees, chasing after my own position, chasing after my own ideas, not looking into Jesus. That's my experience. Yours might be different. Just take a lesson from the Pharisees in the crowd here. And don't be like them. Do what they said and look into it. Let's pray. Father, I know I as a parent have often said, do as I say and not as I do. And that is indeed the example that the Pharisees and the chief priests gave us today. And the crowd that just was following any whim of what was before them. But Lord, help us to indeed look into it. Help us to study Your life. Help us to look at what went on there, to study Your Word and see on how You were interacting on so many different levels. That can only be because You are God. Lord, help us to come and strengthen that relationship that we have. Help us to have that right knowledge of You through studying Your Word. Help us to have that good relationship with You and know You by speaking to You and with You and listening to You through prayer. And Lord, just help us to fellowship and be with You and so come to know You better, so that we can do Your will quite often, just because we know that it is Your will, because we know You so well. Lord, bring us to that place, because we look into the question, are You indeed who You say You are? That we find a resounding yes. And that we find the comfort and the refreshing of Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And come to know both You and the Father through that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.